Amen. Thank you, worship team. Am I on here? There we go. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Draw us close to your presence right now. Lord, you know what each of us needs. You know the condition of all of our hearts. I pray that if there's anything keeping us from you, whether it be sin, that we confess it, whether it be a worry or a burden, that we give it to you, because you can take much better care of it than we can. Only, Lord, I pray that as a result of meeting you in the pages of Scripture, we would be closer to you and more like you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, there's been a string of robberies going on right here in our community. The trouble with these robberies is that you're not going to read about them on your neighborhood Facebook group. You won't see them in the newspaper. And our advanced alarm and intruder and detection technology didn't pick them up. Because the thieves I'm talking about are invisible. These invisible thieves are sins. Now, sins are attitudes and actions and habits that really flow out of the sinfulness inside our own hearts. They come from within. You see, sin as a conflict, as a concept, is this whole idea that we incline away from God. Everything about us just says, no thanks, God, I want to do it my way. It's all about me. Now, sometimes sins can be those things that we think are awful and get you thrown into prison, or sins can look very churchy and nice, but the bottom line is, they stem from a heart which says, I want to do things my way. And the arc of our sinfulness bends away from God all the time. But sin is dangerous because sin steals and sin enslaves and it ultimately kills. Sin promotes itself as gold, but as nothing more than glitter. And it's deadly. The Puritans had a saying that we need to be killing sin lest it kills us. And that's right on. So to better fight sin, to better be able to deal with it, we're doing this series called Seven Deadly Thieves. It's the Rogues Gallery. Throughout church history, several sins, seven of them have been identified as these are the majors. And I don't so much want to look at them as how serious are they per se, but I will say this, these seven deadly sins do a pretty good job of covering the main basic sins. If you can fight these things off, then you'll be standing strong. These sins steal the very things they promise. You fall into these sins, they will rob you of enduring happiness and comfort. Today's villain, sloth. So what exactly is sloth? Sloth is an old-fashioned word for laziness. The Bible used the term sluggard. And you can open in your Bibles with me if you want to Proverbs chapter 6. This is a classic passage in the scripture on slothfulness or laziness or being a sluggard. Now, sluggard is an old term, but it just kind of, you know, when you hear it, you just think of laziness. It sounds like what it is. Sluggard, being lazy, it's a troublemaker. We all know the adage that an empty mind and idle hands are the devil's playground. I have two young boys, and if they're bored, watch out. We'll be in trouble. Every parent knows that when our children, particularly young ones, get bored, watch out. When we're bored, we slump towards trouble. So what does the Bible say about sloth, about laziness? Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 6, says this. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? Now, do you know that Proverbs, most of Proverbs was a father talking to his teenage son? How long will you lie there, O sluggard? You didn't hear me say that, did you? When will you arise from your sleep, A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Being a sluggard, laziness. Laziness is not one of those spectacular sins. You know, if you watched any of the Super Bowl, that's prime opportunity for the TV channels to say, hey, this is the shows coming up this spring. And it was kind of disturbing to see how many of them revolved around some of the other big time sins. Lust, envy, greed, murder, all that kind of stuff. But there was nothing that said, and coming up, we've got a series on how laziness destroyed a family, tore apart the whole fabric of the town. Laziness isn't one of those spectacular sins. It's subtle, but it's deadly nonetheless. And that might be its greatest danger, its subtleness. See, here's what laziness will steal from you. It will steal your initiative. The sluggard right here is told, look, go watch the ants. They do more than you do. Laziness steals your initiative. Laziness can be a means of avoidance. And we often avoid that which we don't want to do or that which we're not very good at. Laziness will steal our endurance. Man, why bother hanging with something? It's just not worth it. How many times is that the cry in our hearts? Laziness will steal your purpose. Guaranteed, laziness will make you aimless. You won't live life with a confidence and a direction. You will just kind of float along. It steals your purpose. It steals your reward. It's a cliche, but it's true. You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. There's so much opportunity around us to do the right thing. So much opportunity to listen to God and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. But we end up being lazy, and we miss that opportunity. Laziness steals our time. Because time that we could have been doing something productive, something that would benefit others and ourselves, we miss out on because we don't do anything. Laziness, sloth, it's a thief, and it's a rotten one. Laziness also impacts others, not just you. Because when we're lazy, we rob others of the gifting that God has given us. See, when you come to terms with the fact that God has made every human being in his image, God has given us gifts and purposes. Each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And we come in all sizes and shapes. Everything about us is different. But God has fashioned us uniquely for a purpose. Not so that you could just hide away and avoid everything. And so when we stay to ourselves, when we choose laziness, we rob other people of how God intended to use us to bless them. So laziness is a thief. It does a lot of rotten but unspectacular things. And it impacts us on a couple of different levels. First of all, laziness demeans our human dignity. Do you know that God made us to work? In Genesis chapter 2, it says this in verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This verse happened before the fall. You know, Monday morning, you're thinking, oh, why did Adam sin? I wouldn't have to be working. That's not true. God made us to work. We always feel better when we are doing something. God gave Adam a job. Hey, here's this incredible garden, and I want you to work it. It was only after sin that the rotten side of work came up, you know, having to work by the sweat of our brows and work being hard and difficult. But God gives us dignity And some of that comes through he has made us to work and to do things. You know, God's people should never be characterized by laziness. If you want to be ungodly, being lazy is a great way to do it. In speaking to the new community, the early church, the Apostle Paul wrote letters, and several of which ended up in our Bible. We call them the epistles. And they're usually named after the church he sent them to. He sent two letters to the church at Thessalonica. They're called the Thessalonian letters. There's 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And listen to what he says to the church in Thessalonica here, to people just like us here at Cedar Run. This is God speaking through Paul. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it starts in verse 6, and here's what he says. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in and of ourselves an example for you to imitate. But even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good. This is practical spiritual advice to a church. You know, so often we think of the spiritual stuff or the things you hear in church, well, that's a nice devotional thought, but you're on your own Monday through Saturday. Nothing could be further from the truth. It all flows together. And this was the message to the church. Laziness is not cool. It is not spiritual. The Apostle Paul set an example. He didn't just show up and said, hey guys, come and listen to me in these meetings and I will speak to you and teach you, and that's it. He lived an example of being industrious. Then the phrase, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's serious. And then don't grow weary in doing good. That's the positive side of things. God has called us to do that which is good. So laziness can affect us in a couple ways. First of which I said is our lifestyle. You lose out when you're lazy. God says there's no part for laziness in his people. There's also a laziness in spirit. And that is where we just kind of say, you know, I've got my own little life to do. God, thank you for saving me. I'll show up at church every once in a while, but I want to go off and do my own thing. That is laziness of spirit. And you know, laziness of spirit, though, makes you an incomplete disciple, an incomplete follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus called people to follow him, and that engages our head, our heart, and our hands. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is much more than just hearing teaching. Now, don't let me minimize hearing teaching. That's very important. We have to have our minds in the right place. We have to have our minds saturated with the Word of God. But then that needs to percolate into our heart, to our attitudes. And then it needs to go to our hands. It requires action. And for us to deny our hands and to just say, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to be lazy, we're being incomplete followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8, talking about what it meant to be a disciple. It's to be a follower. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Being a disciple requires, it demands action. It's active. Yet all too often, We let laziness infiltrate our spirituality, and it never ends well. Let me give you some examples of how that happens. There's a little mindset out there which can get very popular, but it always seems to get abused and twisted, and that's just the let go and let God. And honestly, that's just laziness with a holy veneer. Waiting on God is something that is active. Waiting on God is never something where we just kind of check out from life and, God will do it whenever he wants. No, that's fatalism. And that's not how God wants us to follow him. There are times we may have to wait on God. You know, we probably all have different things where, Lord, I long for this or I long for that. Why won't you do it yet? But Lord, I'm still going to call on you. I'll be active in calling on God. I'll talk with God about it, but I'm not going to sit back and just be lazy. You've heard the story about the guy whose house got flooded, and he said, all right, I'm going to wait on God to get things sorted out here. And the floodwaters came up. And as they kind of lapped up on his door, a fire truck came by and said, hey, we'll come and take you to safety. Nope, I'm waiting on God. And the waters just kept coming up and coming up. And before you know it, the guy had to clamber out on the roof. And then a helicopter came by, dropped the rope down. Hey, dude, climb up. No thanks, I'm waiting on God. And then a boat came past. Hey, climb in. No, I'm waiting for God. And then the waters came up higher and higher, and it was too late. So he gets to the pearly gates. He says, God, I waited for you. God said, look, I sent you a fire truck. I sent you a helicopter. I sent you a boat. Waiting is active. It is not lazy. When we wait on the Lord, we wrestle in prayer with him. We bring our concerns, our desires to him regularly. God wants us to do that. He doesn't want us to just check out and say, I'm waiting. God wants us to engage with him. He wants us to engage with people around us. There's no room for laziness or sloth in the Christian life. So what holds us back? Why do we lapse into laziness? We live in a notoriously type A area, the land of the self-important, as has been said. Everyone seems to be doing something. We're busy. But in some ways, we're lazy. We can be lazy in spirit towards God. What are some of the things that make us lazy? See, because most of the sins that we can do really have root causes that can be traced to something deeper. And they're probably going to be different with each of us. So this is not something that you can look at anyone and say, oh, they're lazy, therefore they have this issue underlying it. But there are going to be different causes. I think one of them is fear. I love what it says in the Proverbs when it talks about fear. We have this fear of failure. And in Proverbs chapter 2, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'm going to get killed in the streets. And that's this whole idea of, well, if I take initiative, what if I try something and fail and everyone laughs at me? That's no way to live. That's living in fear. The most repeated command throughout Scripture is when God is with us, don't be afraid. For every child of God, for every Christian, to believe the truth that God takes up residence in you, he will guide you. He will direct you. There's no place for fear. We have every reason to be confident. Because even when something at face value may appear to be a failure, God says, I got it. I'm in control. And I am going to use that failure and how you respond to it, and you're going to bless other people in ways you never dreamt possible. But when we stay in the shelter of safety, we lose out on those opportunities. Fear makes us lazy. It may not be that we're necessarily lazy in the way we think of it, But fear holds us back, so we don't go for it. We worship the Lord of the universe, who wants the people around us in our community to see that he is great. And he wants to show his greatness through us. So that when people look at us, it's not that they think we're great. People look at us and say, man, those people are very ordinary, and I see something very special is going on. Must be their God. That's the kind of lives we ought to be living. But laziness will rob us of that, and we'll miss out. Don't say, there's a lion outside. If I try this, I'll fail. Way too often, we take the worst case scenario and assume it's going to be reality. And you know the old adage, that fear is false expectations appearing real. And false expectations appearing real make us lazy and we lose out. Another thing I find that makes me lazy is a desire for comfort. Comfort. You know, the majority of normal people don't say, when can I go to the gym to work out? I just can't wait to go do this. Most of us are kind of like, what kind of excuse? Well, you know, I did work a little bit late today, or yeah, I'm not feeling quite, I just won't go do it. But the reality is, you always feel better after you worked out. And the trouble with comfort is, we kind of get settled in and we say, it's not worth it just going for it. But the fact is, it is worth it. Don't let comfort make you lazy. So often we choose to be comfortable and we don't use the gifts and abilities that God has given us to bless other people. You know, one of the best known stories in the Old Testament is Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah had all kinds of behavioral sin issues, which I don't need to go into any of the details of. And very often we focus on that. But later on in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 49, it says this. This was the guilt of Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but they didn't aid the poor and the needy. Do you see what it says? They were comfortable in their sin. And they chose the comfort of that sin instead of reaching out to others. And God said, that's in the mix for why they got judged. And all of us, followers of Jesus Christ, let's never settle for comfort in life. Let's allow God to stretch us, to reach out into our community, to serve those who maybe are most vulnerable. But if we choose comfort, it'll make us lazy and we won't reach out to the people that God has put in our doorstep that definitely need to hear of Jesus Christ. Another underlying cause for laziness is pride. In the book of James in chapter 4, it says, how can you think that you can put stuff off and do it tomorrow because you're not in control of tomorrow? That's arrogance. See, laziness often flows out of procrastination. I can put off today what I want to do tomorrow. But God is a carpe diem God. God says, you don't know what tomorrow holds. I am the one who has numbered your days. I am the one who gives and takes life. And we need to be humble enough to say, Lord, you have given me this day. I don't want to be lazy. I want to serve you. So pride makes us lazy. I think as I talk about laziness, I want to touch on something very briefly too, is, again, we should never look at another person and assume their motives about why, what is going on with them or what is the root cause of their problems. That's usually between them and God, and maybe a few people very close to them. But I do know that one of the symptoms of depression can be what appears to be laziness, just a, I can't get up out of bed, I can't go to work today, I can't face this situation. And there are books written on this, and I'm not going to pretend to deal with it all right now. But If you're walking with someone and you see the symptom of laziness, I think a little diagnostic you could use with them is, hey, if this is a character trait that has been with them as long as you've known them, chances are it's laziness. But if all of a sudden the person is acting out of sorts, this isn't the way you remember them, something has happened, well, then it might be worth exploring in more detail. Maybe something has happened that has led to depression, anxiety, what have you. So I don't want to paint with a broad brush here. There is laziness that comes from from our heart, and that's sin. There can be the symptoms of laziness, which might be flowing from something deeper. And as God's people, we need to be sensitive and not judgmental in how we walk with one another. So how do we avoid getting robbed by laziness? You know, many of these deadly sins, throughout church history, people have come up with a list of virtues which counter them. And on the one hand, it makes a lot of sense. If you do this, then you're not going to do that. But the trouble is, you got to be very careful. You don't turn it into works-based Christianity and say, I need to do this and I need to do that, because that will end up in failure. But the virtues which counter laziness are really pretty straightforward. Diligence. Diligence. Pick a plan of action and stay with it. And I think all of us could use a dose of diligence. In the Christian life, we need to plan. We need to say, you know, this is where I am now and this is where I would like to be. We do it in many arenas of life. Many of us will do it in our career, because we know that if we can advance to the next level, well, then there's more pay, there's more benefits, and that's a good thing. So we have a plan. Yet all too often I find that God's people don't have a plan for their own walk with Him. I think it's a really good idea for every one of us as individuals, and maybe with a small group of friends who you're walking with, say, look, this is where I am. This is where I want to be. Here's some things that need to change. Have a plan. Because the reality is, if you don't have a plan, you'll go nowhere. And you'll be scratching your head a year from now going, how come I'm just where I was last year? We need to have a plan. Parents, we need to have a plan to guide our children towards Jesus Christ. You can't coerce it, because every human being needs to make the choice for themselves. But parents, in your homes, what sort of culture are you setting that will point people to Christ? That's something we got to think about. Otherwise, we'll all drift into laziness in our walk with Christ. Diligence. Diligence keeps laziness at bay. The other thing is grace-fueled work. Now, when I mean talk about grace-fueled work, what is that? The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 8, verses 2, chapter 2, verses 8. Sorry, I said that all wrong. Chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is a message we cling to. We love this. Because Christianity is different than any other religion. Every other religion in the world says, do this. Christianity says, it's been done for you. And so we love the gospel message, because the way you become a Christian is you recognize that you can't work your way into it. You will never be good enough. And God has done the work that needed to be done so that you could be welcomed into His family. All you need to do is believe. It's an acknowledgement that, Lord, I've fallen short of your standards. I'm sinful. And I need someone who will pay the price of that sin. God says, I love you so much. I sent my son to the earth to die in your place, to pay that penalty for your sin that you couldn't pay by yourself. And the way you get right with God is by believing that Jesus died in your place and that He rose for you and that He intends to live life with you. That's good news. And that's worth celebrating. But don't stop there. Verse 10 rolls on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God didn't just save us to say, right, here's your ticket to heaven. Have fun running around the rest of this time on earth, and I'll see you up there. No. God says, I've done the heavy lifting. I have sent my son to die for you, and I have given you life. Not so that you can just sit in a church pew, but so that we can do the good works that he has prepared for us beforehand. Isn't that amazing? The God who made the universe, who is so big that he's put everything into place around us, knows us intimately, has crafted each of us for a purpose. And he says, will you just go do it? I'll guide you. I just want you to walk closely with me, and I will guide you as to what you ought to be doing. And when we come to that, it's like, this is awesome. Okay, I'm not good enough to get right with God. I am not good enough for heaven, but Jesus is. And by believing in him, I am promised eternity with God. And then on top of that, the icing on the cake, God says, but before you get here, I've prepared things for you to be doing. And I'll give you everything you need to do it, because I have crafted you uniquely. And when you come to terms with that and say, Lord, this is amazing. Here I am. Just use me. Last week, we talked about the sin of envy. And envy often flows from comparison. You look at other people and you say, well, I want what they've got. Forget about what they've got. The perfect artist, the master builder, made you. He has given you gifting. He has allowed you to go through experiences so that you can learn from them. Why? So that you can do good works. It's when we say, Lord, this is awesome. You have saved me. Lord, this is amazing that you have assigned things for me to do, and I just need to follow you. And then you're going to stumble into doing the good works that he calls you to do. That will be a cure for laziness. It's the gospel. Sloth, laziness, it's a thief. As I said earlier, it's subtle. It's not spectacular, but it's debilitating. Don't let it rob you of the good works that God intends for you to do, for which he has given you everything you need to do. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And Lord, thank you for doing everything that needed to be done so that we could be made right with you. I thank you that in Jesus, we have forgiveness of sin. We're brought into your family. And Lord, thank you that you have been at work in all of our lives, preparing us for mission, for good works. Lord, help us to believe the truth with all of our being, that we are new creations in Christ, and that your intention for us is to follow you and do the things you've called us to do. Lord, don't let laziness rob us of the joy of following you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.